Good morning. We were singing down there and it just kind of hit me that there are thousands upon thousands of people in America right now during this morning singing hallelujah to the Lord. And then around the world. And then you factor in different time zones, and I know the different times, but just think about how awesome that is. That as we're singing hallelujah, other hallelujahs are going up, other praises are going up, and we're not alone, and God is glorified to the nth degree. That's just amazing. And then think about deeper what it's going to be like in heaven when we're all there from all nations and all tribes and all tongues, and we're all singing it together as one, as one. I don't know, it's just amazing to me. We're going to talk about worship this morning, so that's where my brain is, but let me ask a question. Is our worship pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to God? Is your worship pleasing to God? Is my worship pleasing to God? Corporately, is our worship pleasing to God? And I don't just mean what we just did here a few moments ago. But if all we do is to be God glorifying, which Scripture says that it is, then what I'm talking about is our singing and our actions, living, all of it. All of life is worship. Is God pleased with ours? Do we honor Him or do we dishonor Him? Know that our hearts would be broken to please God. That we would constantly be on the lookout in our lives against empty praise that comes out of our mouths, that we're vigilant about that, and we realize when we're singing that it's just routine, it's just repetitive, and it's meaningless because we're out here thinking about something else, and we stop it. We say, no, this is God, and He's worthy of this, and we fight against empty praise. Oh, that our lives would be on the lookout vigilantly against duty-bound action. Duty-bound service to God, where, God, I'm doing this just because I have to, because that's what Christians do, and there's no heart behind it. There's no love behind it. Oh, that God would break our hearts for that. That's where we're going this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verses 15 through 16. This is what it says. It says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, remember what we know so far, where we've been in Hebrews 13. We know that animal sacrifices do not save us. We've seen that over the past couple of weeks, and especially it's been emphasized to our Hebrew audience in this letter, because that's where their draw was, to go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant way of atoning for sin through animal sacrifice and the priesthood and the temple. And we've seen that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And He is the once-for-all ultimate sacrifice. No sacrifice is needed anymore for sins because Jesus paid it all. Praise God. And I just want to pause for a minute there, because I personally know, and sometimes I personally feel at times, and I know other people who live this mindset where they've got to pay for their sin. It's up to them to atone for their sin, whether it's carrying the guilt on their shoulder for the rest of their lives, whether it's trying to earn and do, whether they see their worship and their service as paying God back because they've done so many bad things. Stop it. Stop trying to atone for your own sin. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was the once for all ultimate sacrifice for our sins. It's such a fundamental, elementary truth of the gospel, but there's something inside of us that fights against it. Call it pride, whatever it is. And I just want us to pause and marvel how good He is. All of my sin is paid for. Every bit of it. Sins from the past and the present and the future. Are you kidding me? How amazing is that? Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, right? Do you get it? I hope you get it. It's amazing. Back to Hebrews. With the coming of Jesus, we've seen the complete disassembling of the Old Testament worship system. What it was before, now Jesus has come, the veil's been ripped in two, the temple, done. Disassembled, it's gone, there's no more need for a sin sacrifice. But that doesn't mean that here we sit in the new covenant in Christ and we no longer worship. Because we do worship, and we do offer sacrifice. It's just different. It has a new priority about it. Sacrifice for us is no longer about finding atonement for our sins. As I said a moment ago, we have that in Jesus. Now, sacrifice is about gratitude towards God for what he's done. And the sacrifices are no longer animals. That's why we don't have an altar right here. That's why we don't do that here. Now our sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise. Praise. That's what we see in Hebrews. And this is not a new concept. Even in the Old Testament, we can see God in multiple places saying that he desires the praise and the thanks of his people more than he does the offering of animals. He's looking for something deeper than just the action. God is saying, I want your hearts. I want your hearts. A sacrifice of praise comes from the heart. He would tell them, it's not enough that you're offering a dead animal because I told you to do it. That's not enough. I want your hearts. I don't want your routine. I don't want your ritualism. I don't want your religion. I want your heart. That's what he's saying. You see, it's so easy to be religious without involving your heart, isn't it? Isn't it? We do a million things. We multitask all throughout the day, and our hearts are not completely in one because we got 10 other things going on. But then we have those moments where call it deep work. I read a book last year called Deep Work, and so that's where I'm getting the title. Deep work, where we focus just on that one thing. When we do, man, whether it's a project we're working on, whether it's time with our kids, whether it's whatever it is, we put all of ourselves into it, man, things happen, right? Jesus wants our heart. He wants all of us. Even in the Old Testament, they bring animal sacrifices. They would bring them to the Lord, and his term would be, your heart is not in this. The smoke is not a fragrant offering. It's a stench in my nostrils. Even though they did what he wanted, they did it with the wrong heart. The same thing can be said today of those of us who attend church in a heartless way. Or follow God's commands in a heartless way. Or tithe in a heartless way. Yeah, you're checking your box. You're doing what you're supposed to do. But your heart is not in it. God is not pleased with that. He's not honored by that. No matter how obedient it is to God's word, it's still not pleasing to God. So what we fail to see is that the sacrifice we're offering is not one of praise. So in this text, we have a picture of what type of sacrifice a Christian should be offering to God. Sacrifices that are pleasing to God and honoring to God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. You see, God is not pleased with heartless worship, no matter how obedient it is. And God is not pleased with disobedient worship, no matter how passionate it is. We have to understand that. God is honored when we worship him according to the way he's laid out, and it's done from a heart of gratitude. So we must thank and pray through these things because we want to worship our God, excuse me, Mike's messing with me, in a way that is pleasing to him because he saved us and he's worthy of it. And that's something that's been, I'm sorry, I'm going down another rabbit trail for a second. That's something that's been on my heart lately, this idea of, do I delight in God? Do you delight in God? Have you ever thought about it that way? We sing worship songs sometimes that say we delight in God, or we read the Psalms and we're told to delight in God. But when you think about God, do you delight in Him? Is He your treasure? Do you love Him? You know He loves you, and you want Him to love you, because if He doesn't love you, then you're in trouble. But do you love Him? Well, I fear Him, and I serve Him, but do you love Him? Is your heart broken for Him? Do you delight in Him? Is that the fuel behind your worship? And I can't even put words to what delighting in the Lord looks like. But I think we know if we're not. I think we know if our heart is not into something. Think about my family. I want my wife to be happy in our marriage. I want my wife to be joyful in our marriage. Why? Because I delight in her and I love her. I want my kids to be happy, and I want my kids to enjoy life. Why? Because I love them and I delight in them. It's something more than just, okay, yeah, let's do this and this. You're fed, you're clothed, roof's over your head, go to bed. It goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Do we delight in God? After reading this text, I've worked together a little bit of a definition of what God-pleasing worship looks like, and we're going to work through that definition this morning. Here it is: Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions in response to God's grace. Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions in response to God's grace. If you want to write it down, it might help you. I'll say it one more time. Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions in response to God's grace. And we're going to work through those pieces, that definition, because I think that's where our text takes us. So, my hope is to do this. And so, the first thing, in verse 15, we see Christ-enabled and ongoing. Let's read verse 15 again. Just the first part. Through Him, there's the Christ-enabled. We're doing this through Christ. Then, through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifices. So, our sacrifices offered to God that are pleasing to Him are to be done through Jesus. What does that mean, to offer sacrifices of praise through Jesus? Maybe you think about John 14:6. It's a verse that most of us know. You maybe not know the reference, but you'll recognize that Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through Me." We're told to offer praises through Him. The only way we come to God is through Jesus. He is our mediator. The only way we're justified before God when He looks at us is through Jesus Christ. He looks at us and sees His Son who's paid the price for our sins. We're covered by the blood. We know that terminology if you've been in church for a while. We're justified in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are not justified. We cannot come to God. In the Old Testament, so envision worship this way. So in the Old Testament, someone would bring a sin offering to the priest, who would then offer it up before God. And what was the priest? The priest was the mediator between man and God. Worship was acceptable done this way because that's how God ordained it. Jesus is our mediator. So we offer up our praises to Jesus, God's Son, and in His hands, He turns and our gifts are presented to God. If you can envision that, we're offering our praise through Jesus to God. Jesus is the reason and the only reason that our worship can be pleasing to God. What a comfort that is, because how many of us have tried to worship when we don't feel like worshiping? How many of us come in and we're tired and we're distracted, but we have this desire. We want to praise God, but we just don't feel it. How many of us are there? How many of us try to live a life of worship to God, but we stumble and we fall? And when we get back up again, we've got these scars and our knees are skinned from falling so many times, and we don't know what to do. And as a result, we feel unacceptable before God. How could I ever offer praise to God? How could I ever do that? Through Jesus. Because Jesus takes our ill-formed words and our weak actions, and in His hands they become precious gifts of treasure offered up to the Father on our behalf. That's why that's such a comfort. Because none of us are perfect in worship. And we fall all the time. As we hope in Jesus for our salvation, and we worship based off the truth that through Jesus we are saved, and we offer everything through Jesus, God is glorified by that. And it's not because we're great at worship or perfect in living, it's because the Father's love for his Son and his love for us through his Son. It's like when my kids were little, when they're toddlers, they would come up to me, and sometimes toddlers are disgusting, aren't they? My daughter wanna hold my hand, and she'd have boogers on her hand, and I think her hand's been in her diaper, and she's got jelly and sticky stuff on her hand, and she wants to hold daddy's hand. You know, I'm just like, ew, you know. Or they want to come up and kiss you, and it's all that stuff's on their face, and they want to kiss you, but it's not really a kiss, it's just like they goo on your face, like bleh, you know. They do that. And what happens when my children who I love come to me and offer me that? I love it. Don't you love it as a parent? Don't you look back on those moments and you treasure them? Yeah, you do. Because you love your children. God looks at his Son and he loves him. And what comes through him, he takes because he loves the Son. Praise God for that. Because our worship is worthless without Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that's why Christian worship can never be separated from Jesus, ever. Ever. Worship, man, we get this so wrong, I feel like, sometimes. Worship is not about getting together in a room and getting the lights down low and singing a few songs with some really powerful lyrics and feeling goosebumps and feeling good about yourself and trying to create this holy moment that you can hold on to and walk out with. Worship is not about that, because when you're doing that and you're trying to create that atmosphere, it's about you. That's what it's about. Worship is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is to be revered. He is to be marveled at. You're never supposed to walk out saying, well, I didn't get a lot out of worship. How dare you say that? And I'm saying that from years of being in the church, hearing that. How dare you walk out and say, I didn't get a lot from worship. You weren't supposed to. Jesus is supposed to be honored, not us. Do you see that? I'm sorry, I'm a little passionate about this. But it's an ongoing conversation in ministry. What does worship look like? It looks like glorifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it looks like. Not man. Wipe the stage clean. Knock off the instruments. Take out the sound system. We can worship Jesus without it. You don't need all the people on the stage. You don't have to do it. But we do, because we want to enable and we want to lead, and that's okay. That's good. But let's get our motives right. Please. The world watches the church. The world watches the church. If you're in here visiting right now, what did you see this morning? Did you see people singing to Jesus, the Son of God? Did you see a show being put on? What did you see? Do we even think about those things? About Jesus, it's not about us. Never has been. And those of us involved in worship or in the choir or any kind of leading up here, we better get it. We better get it. And this truth should form the way that we do everything here. We should sing songs about Jesus, like the ones we did earlier. Man, that was good. We should sing gospel-centered songs. Worship leaders, please continue to pick songs that honor Jesus and hold up the gospel and what he's done for us. That's what we need to be doing. That's how we offer our praise through Jesus. We don't need to be picking songs that can just as easily be sung in a non-Christian setting by non-believers because the lyrics are so vague that they could be sung about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or Allah. Let's sing about Jesus from the Bible. Let's do that. Let's sing about the cross. Let's sing about his resurrection. Let's sing about heaven. Can we do that? That's what we're supposed to do. Let's sing clear songs about the gospel of Jesus Christ, declaring Jesus is beautiful as our only way of salvation. Let's not pick songs because they sound good on the radio or they lend to a good stage performance. Let's not rally around that. That's not how God is honored through the elevation of man. God is offered when we give praise through Jesus. It's not just the use of his name. I don't want to make it about just the use of his name. It's cultivating a heart direction. A heart direction that we be people who are hoping in Christ and leaning on Christ and celebrating Christ. As we are saved by Jesus, our lives are shaped by Jesus. So we speak about him and we sing about him and we hope in him and we depend on him as the only way to be saved. And that frames our singing and our speaking and our acting and our living. It frames everything. That's the point. We see him as Lord, and his holiness is our model. So our actions are shaped by him. Let us be a church that is utterly convinced that in order to worship God in a way that honors him, that our praises are offered through Jesus and only through Jesus. Because it's through him we're enabled to come to God and please God. So this also means, this truth, if worship that pleases God comes through Jesus, this means that those here who believe that their lives are pleasing to God through some other way, through being a really well-behaved moral person, through being a generous giver, through being positive and uplifting, and you believe that that is pleasing to God and you're doing this apart from Jesus, you are living under a delusion, according to this text. It doesn't leave room for that. It says that God-pleasing sacrifice must be offered through him. And who is the him? Go back a few verses that we looked at last week, verses 13 and 14. It's very clear we're talking about Jesus. We don't worship apart from him. It's Christ-enabled, ongoing. What does it mean by ongoing? It says in the text, through him then let us continually. This is a long-going thing. We see this type of worship be offered continually. Our lives as Christians, because this is instructions to Christians, are now defined and shaped by Jesus Christ. And glorifying him is our aim until the day we die. It is ongoing. It never stops. You never reach the finish line until you close your eyes and you face him in glory. Ongoing, continual worship with our thoughts, and our actions, and our deeds. And this is not to earn his favor. We have his favor through Jesus Christ. But it's who we are now. We have been changed. God's Spirit is in us, and he's leading us towards him. A true Christian sees God as our highest treasure. So even when we don't feel it, because we have those days where we don't feel it, right? We don't feel saved. We don't feel hallelujah. We don't feel that stuff. We're tempted to sin, and we're wrestling with sin and temptations. You know, we're going through enormous trial. Even in those moments, for a true believer, there is a pull in us, drawing us to praise God. And it may be small, and it may be weak, but it should be there, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he exists to glorify God. That's his goal, is to glorify God. The book of Galatians, it talks about the lusts of the Spirit. We don't like to take that word lust. It sounds so dirty and sinful and tied to the Holy Spirit. But it says the lust of the Spirit. The Spirit has desires. One of them is to glorify God through us. And so we have this in us. And it may be a small burning ember, and it may be just barely glowing. Other times it's a roaring fire. You can't put it out, and you're just excited about the Lord. We've got those seasons, right? We know them, but it's there. It's continual. It's ongoing. I hope you have that. If you're in here and you claim to be a Christian, I hope you feel that. I hope it's there for you. It's a good litmus test to the authenticity of your claim. I'm going to encourage you to stoke that fire. Fan the flame of what God has put in you when it comes to that. How do you do that? You pick this up, and you read it slowly, and you meditate on it, and you pray over it, and you realize how good God is. You turn off your television, or you put down your phone, and you devote some time with the Lord. And you get on your face, and you pray, and you cry out to him. And the more you spend time in the means that he has given us to draw closer to him, the bigger that flame gets. That's been my experience. The worship is Christ-enabled and ongoing. I said it's on words and actions. Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions. We see first in verse 15, look at the text again. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So there's your words. Then in verse 16, we have this statement. Do not neglect to do good, there's your doing, and to share, there's your doing, what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God, words and actions. Our words can be God-pleasing sacrifices, and our actions are God-pleasing sacrifices. And I would contend that we can't have one without the other. A believer is going to have words and actions coming forth from him as he's given his heart to Christ and Christ is working in him. They're both God-born in us and they come from a heart that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. We see in the term fruit of lips. That's not a term we use a lot. That's an expression from the Old Testament. You see it in two places. And I want to show them to you. God, the first one is Isaiah 57. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's talking about those he's going to restore back to him. And look what he says. He says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. So that's something God creates in us. Okay, and then Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. And this one's a little different. This is God talking to people, and he's calling them to repent through the prophet Hosea. He says, take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Take away my sin. Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. The original Hebrew for that verse reads, the bulls of our lips. And so, what kind of sacrifice do we want to bring to the Lord in Hosea? It's not we're going to lead a bull to the temple. Our bulls are coming from our lips. The fruit of our lips, the bulls of our lips is what they're trying to say there. Sacrifice of praise. And then let's not ignore that the actual word fruit, which we talk about fruit quite a bit from the pulpit here. You know, we have fruit. We bear fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. That's Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. So as a Christian, we're bearing this fruit. And so we put all this together, we can see that God is creating in his people fruit that comes from a changed heart as he grows us. And some of that fruit is the words that come from our lips as we praise him, as we speak about him, as we sing about him, as we share the gospel, as we proclaim him, as we declare him. Do you ever talk about Jesus? Do you ever talk about the gospel? When you're out and about with your children at home, with your spouse, even here, are you still kind of flying under the radar here? Because you're like, I don't think I'm crazy. You're in church for crying out loud. Talk about Jesus. It's good. That's why we're all here. That's okay. Fruit of our lips. God-pleasing worship is born from God growing in us, and as we well up like a volcano, exploding into praise. And it comes out. I hope it comes out. I hope that's happening. That's the fruit of our salvation, fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name, is the way it reads in Hebrews 13. And then, let's not forget actions. We're told that God-pleasing sacrifice is also in doing good and sharing what we have. But we're told here specifically not to neglect to do good and not to neglect to share. Why are we told not to neglect it? Because it's easy to neglect, isn't it? It's easy to neglect doing good. Why? Because we're so busy playing defense. Try to keep from sin. Try to fight off the enemy. Try to fight off temptation. Try to do this. You know, we're playing defense that sometimes it's easy for us to get. We got to play offense. We got to go and do good. We got to go and love others. We got to go and share the gospel. And so he's saying, don't neglect that. In the middle of your fight to remain holy and to remain pure and to remain God-honoring, don't forget, in order to do those things, you've got to go out. You've got to live this thing. You've got to do good. You've got to actually pursue not just surviving, but thriving as a Christian. So you dig deeper in the Word. You be intentional about prayer. You pray for opportunities to share the gospel. You actually think about who you can bless with what God has given you. How can I be generous this week? Who can I give something to? Who can I go pray for? Who can I send a card to? Who can I visit? And on we go with the doing good, right? We don't neglect it. And then he says, don't neglect sharing. Why sharing? That's such a basic, fundamental thing. How early do we learn to share, right? You start teaching your babies, no, share. Share your toys. We do this, right? So why are we told to not neglect sharing? Because when we share, we are demonstrating what God has done for us, in a sense. There's a graciousness that God has shared with us when he shared his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And through his son, Jesus, he shared his grace to us. He took what was his and gave to us. And every time we share, we're demonstrating God's graciousness in doing that. And that's praise. It's like saying, this is what God has done for me, let me do it to you. And this is what God has done for me, let me do it to you. We neglect to do that, don't we? And so that's what we're being called to do here. We're being told those are examples of pleasing sacrifices to God. Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions in response to God's grace. That's the last part of this definition, in response to God's grace. If you look at our text, you're not going to find the word grace anywhere in verses 15 and 16. So why am I going there? Why am I talking about grace? Well, if you remember last week, we did talk about grace. Verse 9, we were told that it's better for the heart to be strengthened by grace than by trying to earn God's favor, right? By doing the animal sacrifices was the picture they gave us. It's better for a heart to be strengthened by grace. And so we're still talking about that as we move through the text, of what a heart strengthened by grace looks like. How does a heart strengthened by grace worship? We know it's not by earning. We've already established that. So what does this look like? This is the example. So we're responding to God's grace through these sacrifices of praise. Grace strengthened hearts worship in this way. The level or intensity of our worship, some of you are running hot all the time. That's just not just because of God, it's just your personality. Some of you are extremely extroverted and you worship loudly, you live loudly, and some of us are introverted, and some of us are quiet about things, and we're kind of reserved, and then there's everything in between. But I know, because I'm an introvert, that the heart can well up in praise in a major way. And I also know many extroverts whose worship is false, and they've fallen away, and they're not even following the Lord now. What happened there? What matters is your heart. And the level of intensity of our worship and the vibrancy of our worship is directly related to our reception of God's grace. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying that some of us receive more grace than other people to be saved, and so we're enabled to worship more. That's not what I'm saying. One of my commentaries says it best. It says, grace gives birth to gratitude, and little gratitude displayed shows little grace known. Little gratitude displayed shows little grace known. What does that mean? It means that some of us don't know the grace of God as well as others. We may have received it, but we don't know it. We don't understand it. We don't value it. We don't treasure it. And as a result, some people who have been in the church for generations, because of their weak knowledge of God's grace, have weak, paltry praise. Little gratitude displayed shows little grace known. It shows up in the weakness of our praise, shows up in the weakness of our living, shows up when little effort is put forth to pursue the Lord, and it's because we've not learned or stopped to treasure God's grace that has been lavishly poured out upon us. Jesus gives us a parable about this. I want you to actually take your Bibles, hold Hebrews if you want, but we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. I want to read this. together. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. There are times when Jesus tells a parable to teach a lesson to his disciples. And then there are times when Jesus tells a parable in the heat of a moment when someone's confronting him or he sees something. And it's in those moments where it's just like the sharp truth right in the middle of the situation. And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 7. Look at this with me. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He tells this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, no, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table and with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why didn't Simon worship like this woman worshiped? The parable Jesus used to describe them, both debts are canceled. I'm assuming that this is applicable to Simon. So Simon somehow is receiving Jesus. He invited Jesus in his home. That's what we're called to do, right? Invite Jesus in. How many times have you heard that? Invite him in. Just invite him in. Simon did it. Jesus is in his house. That's all I know about the guy. But why didn't he worship like this woman worshiped? Because in his eyes, maybe his goodness outweighs God's grace. He didn't see how sinful he really was. He didn't see how desperately he needed God's grace and forgiveness. Maybe he was a really good person who lived a good life, and he was well-liked, and like I said, he even entertained Jesus in his home. He's checking off all the boxes. He's doing it, right? But then this woman comes in. She heard Jesus was there, and she comes in. She's a known sinner. People know who this lady is. She comes in and worships Jesus humbly, pouring out expensive ointment, debasing herself in front of the whole group. Because she sees that Jesus brings forgiveness. Why did she worship differently? Why did she worship more intensely? Why did she worship more desperately than Simon? Because she saw God's grace differently than Simon. She saw herself as a sinner with no hope but Jesus. Grace gives birth to gratitude, and little gratitude displayed shows little grace known. Our worship is a display of our gratitude of God's grace. What does your worship say about how you view God's grace? What does our church's worship say about how we view God's grace? Talk about motives, talk about excitement, talk about intensity, talk about participation, talk about what we do, all of it. What does it say about how we view God's grace? Do our words of praise, or lack thereof, for those of you who refuse to give out words of praise, What does that say about how you view God's grace? What does your singing of God's praise or lack thereof say about how you view God's grace? What does your living say about how you view God's grace? Does it say I'm thankful that he saved me because I'm a sinner? Or does it say I'm doing Jesus a favor by going to church every week? What does it say? Look with me at Ephesians on the screen. The question is, do we see ourselves rightly and do we see God's grace rightly? Look at Ephesians. And you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what God's grace has done for you? Do you know little of this grace? As a result, your worship is weak and poor. Ponder on what a sinner you were. Think about it. Ponder on how desperately lost you were. And how you were destined for hell. I love that song, All I Have Is Christ, as we ran our hell-bound race. That's exactly right. How we were desperate for, we were destined to hell. And how God, in his goodness, sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. He opened our eyes to this way of salvation that he provided, and he allowed us to be called one of his children through Jesus. We didn't earn it. Not a thing. It was all through Jesus. Do not blow past these truths, brothers and sisters. Do not see them as so elementary you don't need to study them again. Ever. Every day relive the gospel. Don't take them for granted, but marvel about how God could love one such as you. And as you marvel over this amazing act of love, let your life and your words be transformed into sacrifices of gratitude as the love of God works in your heart. Christ-enabled, ongoing words and actions in response to God's grace. God has been so good to us. May we see that and not take it for granted. May we see our worship to God as a delight and not a duty. Our gifts to him are not worship when they're done because we feel we have to, or because everyone else is watching, we got to do it in front of everyone else, or because we think we can earn his love. Our gifts are worshipful and pleasing and honoring to him when they come from a heart that longs to please their God. Out of gratitude for what he's done to save us, out of gratitude for the love he's shown us through Jesus. May you pray with me. Father, I pray that you work right now in our hearts. There are those of us who, because of our own self-righteousness, we do not see the treasure of your grace so clearly. Open our eyes. Convict us of arrogance. Convict us of pride. Let us well up in gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us. Let our worship, whether it be what we say or what we sing or how we live, let it all be pleasing to you because it's fruit from the lips of those who acknowledge you. Let our worship be done through you, Jesus. Because we are not capable of carrying praises to God on our own. We cannot come before God on our own. You are a holy God and we are not. The only way we're holy is when you make us holy through your Son.
Let us see these things and live in light of these things. As we worship now, Father, I pray that you convict us of sin. You wash over us with assurance for those of us who feel doubt because we feel unworthy, that as we come to you through your Son, that we're accepted. Let that be peace for some here who need that. Lord, we love you and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.